Glad you're here. Amen. Just thought I'd check. We didn't specifically welcome guests this morning because we had several things on the page. We still want you to know that you are welcome. Pray that you would come back and visit us the next time you're here. And one bit of reminder that dawned on me a moment ago was that I was reminded by the Faith Cometh by Hearing that during the month of July, they have a matching grant, so everything that you give will be doubled if we can get it in during July. So just if you want to, if you're saying I wasn't prepared this morning, that's a reminder. I wasn't prepared this morning to share, so come on back tonight and bring it in. We'll see that it gets in the collection and on so we can go from there. Alrighty, this morning we are looking at a message that I want to share with you by entitled Manifest in His Sight. And as we look to God's Word today, we want to recognize something very, very significant. These Bible sticks, in the presence of our men and women in the military, the possibilities of what God can do through a verse of Scripture heard at the proper time of these men and women in their life are endless. Everything from comfort to encouragement to conviction to drawing them to a point of repentance and to salvation, the opportunities are indeed endless. So please, as you think about that, be in prayer that God would use us in a very, very powerful and special way in the lives of these young men and women. On your outline there, you see a Roman numeral 1, and it says, you've been hacked. How many understand what hacked means in this world in which we're living? There was a news item this week. It says, adultery website Ashley Madison hacked. Intruders threaten to leak 37 million users' personal information. First line says, cyber criminals hacked the online dating site for cheaters, and its two-timing subscribers could soon be exposed. 37 million. Now, I hope that you're like me and you didn't even know such a site existed. And go ahead and forget about it after this message, if you would, please. But regardless of how we respond to that, there's a point that I want us everyone to think about. And I'm afraid sometimes we do not acknowledge this carefully enough. How many of you know that 24/7 God knows you and everything you're thinking and doing? 24/7. He knows your name, your social security number, your telephone number. He knows everything about you. He knows what's in your heart. He knows that when you say something and it's really not the truth, that you are lying. And even though you may spin it and try to make it sound like something better, he knows when you flatter and yet in your heart you're saying, you turkey. He knows it all. Amen? And as we think about that this morning, I want us to look at a passage of Scripture in the Gospel of John. So turn over with me to John chapter 8, verse 1. It says, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Verse 3, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. and in italics, which means it was not the original, as though he heard them not. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no one, no man, condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. As we look at this passage of Scripture, it's interesting that God chose by the pen of John. I want you to think about something. John wrote about this event some 60 years after it happened. We believe the Gospel of John, the book of Revelation, and the epistles were all written about 90 AD. And so some 60 years have passed, and yet this is very vivid in his memory. And he has written this down, and in the details that are presented there, there's some very interesting things we want to see. And so what we learn from this was not only that the woman was caught, but we also find that the scribes and Pharisees are caught as well. It says that the woman was caught in the very act. But where's the man? But where's the man? It doesn't say that somebody said that she had done this. It says she was caught in the very act. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10 says, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Deuteronomy 22:22 says, if a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they both of them shall die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So shalt thou put away evil from Israel. These Jewish experts knew the law, but they weren't following the law. Because the law said two, not one. Caught in the very act, they had opportunity to bring the two. And also, it's something very interesting to notice that it says it was not moral indignation. It was not the concern of their heart about the morality of the people and how they would be impacted by this woman's life. But they did and said this thing, tempting Jesus that they might accuse him. What was their motive? Obviously, a far cry from having the highest of motives. There they were seeking to set a trap for the Lord Jesus. Now notice verse 7 says that Jesus said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. And what he is doing is simply repeating back to them what they would have and should have already known. It comes from Deuteronomy 17:7 that says, the hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people, so thou shalt put away evil from among you. In order that justice might be done in the Old Testament Levitical system, no one would be punished and sentenced to death without two or more witnesses. Okay? Two or more witnesses. Now, here are these scribes and Pharisees. Obviously, this is a plural term, and that they have come, so they've got more than one witness. But then the application of Scripture is then, since you're the witness, you are what? To be the first to cast the stone. And then Jesus did something very curious. He's there at the temple, and he begins to just squat down, and he begins writing in the dust. Question. How many of you wonder what he wrote? What did he write? Now, some have suggested that he wrote the Ten Commandments. We're really not told what he did write, but I want to just throw something at you, and that is this. Do you know he could have written down every one of their names, the scribes and the Pharisees? And he could have named their sins from top to bottom. Amen? Because he's God and he knows everything. On several occasions we read in Scripture it says, and Jesus knew what was in their heart. He knew what they were thinking. Now, as we look at what is happening in this context, it's curious that those men began to turn and leave from the eldest down to the youngest, convicted of their, or by their own consciences. And they slinked away, one right after the other. Listen to me. The written word of God knows all about us, just like the living word of God knows all about us. When you read the word, when you read God's word, you will begin to realize, if you have eyes to see and a heart to even begin to understand, that it's describing you. And it can name your sins, and it can name the many ways that you are inadequate, and it can call you to repentance, and the Spirit of God moving through the Word of God can bring conviction that will cause you, instead of condemning others, to find yourself condemned, even as these scribes and Pharisees did on that day. And as they left, Jesus remained there, continuing to write for a while. And he looked up and there was the woman. But all the accusers were gone. Now, I think there's something else that we need to plug in here that is a reality, because notice at the beginning of the passage, he's gone to the temple and he's been surrounded by people. And the scribes and Pharisees have kind of shouldered their way through there, elbowed their way right up to the front, and they brought in their accusation. The scribes and the Pharisees have left. I think the crowd is still there. I think the crowd is still looking on to this situation. I think that there are people probably that are close enough that they're hearing what's going on, and they're wondering, what is he going to say? What is he going to do? And the Scripture says, Jesus said, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" What was her answer? The accusers are all gone. No man has stayed to accuse me. No man is here to throw that stone. Now, look at, Jesus does not condone what this woman has done. But he says, "Neither do I condemn you." And then he says what? "Go and sin no more." God is not saying have fun in sin. God is saying don't sin. And the Word of God continues to teach us that as we go through our lives. This morning, as we go to Hebrews chapter 4, I want to share some passages there in Hebrews 4, as well as some other passages as we examine the Word of God. As we see the Word of God in action. And in verse 12, it says, "For the Word of God is," and the first thing describing the Word of God there is quick. That means it's living. That means it's alive. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." The word of God has a life of its own. The word of God is eternal. We read it in what we read in the responsive reading Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Jesus said, though heaven and earth would pass away, what? My word will never pass away. Never pass away. The word of God is quick. It's living. It's alive. It has a life of its own. There are some who would try to tell us today that the word of God is outdated, and therefore now we need to have a new set of moral standards for our lives and for our nation, for our people. Friends, no, that's not true. The word of God is living. It's not getting old. It's not aging whatsoever. It is still as pertinent as it ever was, and it will continue to be that way as we go forth. It is not only living, but it is also powerful. Jeremiah 23:29 says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Is not my word like a fire? Yes. And like a hammer that crushes the rocks? Yes. That is the power and the authority of the word of God. As we think in terms of that power and that authority that is represented there, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. God's word believed, applied in my life, in your life, is so powerful in dealing with temptation. It is so powerful in dealing with every challenge and test that we experience within our life. You have a decision to make, go to the word. Amen? Because God's word is powerful to be able to direct you in the way you ought to go and away from where you ought not to be. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against God. God's word is quick, it's living, it's powerful, but it's something else. It is sharper than what? Any two-edged sword. It can cut coming and going. Amen? His word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Turn with me for a second to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. Verse 24. Paul is at this time imprisoned in Caesarea by the sea. He has been falsely charged. He's made an appeal to speak before the Roman ruler. And it says, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he, Paul, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. Now it says that Paul reasoned with him about righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. Where do you think he got the stuff he used to reason with him? From God's word. Now here's what you need to know. Drusilla was Felix's third wife. He had lured her away from her husband. She was not yet 20 years of age. When Paul begins to address this situation in reasons of righteousness and judgment to come, I suspect he talked real personal about some things. And what does it say Felix did? He trembled. How many of you remember what happened to John the Baptist when he addressed Herod and his wicked lifestyle? He ended up having his head chopped off. Now, The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now think with me about something. Here is a Roman official, has the Roman army and the Roman seal and the Roman authority all behind him. And here is a prisoner, and this prisoner speaks to him, and he's trembling. What does that say? The power of the Word, the authority of the Word, the penetration of the Word went past all his Roman stuff and got right into the nitty-gritty of his life. Now, something very curious. Though the man was convicted and trembled, he said, "That's enough for today." And he invited him back other times. How many of you think that when Paul come back the next time and the next time, he changed the message? I don't think so either. And it says that what Felix apparently thought might happen was maybe some money would come his way and Paul could bribe his way out of the situation. He didn't know Paul whatsoever about that. But the point is, God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is as a sword, able to pierce. It is able to divide. Go with me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 introduces us to a man whose face shone like the face of an angel. He started out as a deacon, a table waiter, and he ended up being a preacher. And he also ended up before the Sanhedrin. And before the Sanhedrin, he gives them a history lesson. And as he speaks of their history, the scripture says, we come down to verse 51. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." Verse 54. "When they heard this, they repented in sackcloth and ashes and said, 'God, have mercy on us.'" That's not what it says. What does it say? "They were cut to the heart, and they gnashed upon him with their teeth." What was it that cut him to the heart? It was the Word of God and the Spirit of God directing and convicting them that they were exactly what he described and what the Word of God had described their forefathers as being, a stiff-necked, uncircumcised, hard-hearted people that had turned their back upon God. The Word of God is powerful. It is able to pierce. It is able to divide right down to the soul and spirit. Literally, the soulishness of our being is, some have said, even as commentators, it's our kind of our animal nature, our base nature, and our spirit is our spiritual nature. And the Spirit of God in the Word of God is able to get in to the very reality of our soulishness, mind, will, and emotions, but also into our spiritual side of life and deal with where are we with God. Let me share something with you. The awesomeness of the Word of God is that if you're going to witness to unsaved people, God knows them already. God knows all about them already. And God knows what their past has been. God knows what kind of attitudes that they've had and so forth. And when you begin to quote the Word of God, the Spirit of God takes the sword and pierces right down into their soulishness, and they say, "How did you know that? How did you know that that's my thought life? How did you know that that's my record of the past? How did you know those things?" Because the Word of God is able to pierce in there and penetrate that very nature of their lower nature and bring them under conviction. And the Word of God is also able to pierce and divide to the joints and marrow, to the very basis of the life of an individual in the spiritual realm. And God uses His Word to accomplish that very, very thing. Turn with me for a second to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. I'm going to do a bit of summarizing in Daniel chapter 5. The whole chapter is important to the application of what we're talking about. But a man by the name of Belshazzar, who was the descendant of Nebuchadnezzar, threw together a feast. It talks about in verse 1. He brought in 1,000 of his lords, and he drank wine before them. The important thing to notice is that he took the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, and he began to drink, verse 4, the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. And in the very process of them having this party, using the dedicated sacred things that came from the temple, all of a sudden something happened. And what happened was a finger began to appear and write a message on the wall. And as that message was written on the wall, a message, we're told in Scripture, is many, many tekel uparizim. And what it means is, thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. And Belshazzar, as he saw this finger writing there on the wall, not even knowing what the message was, he took this already as a message from God. And the Bible says his joints and his hips loosened and his knees smote one another. I get that picture really good. Do you? Can you see him there? Hey? He immediately calls for all of his wise guys to come and tell him what this message is, and none of them can do so. But then his grandmother said, there is a man, I know of a man, in the days of your grandfather, there was a man by the name of Daniel who was wise and able to give discerning and understanding and all these things. And if you'll get him in here, he'll tell you what it means. So he brought Daniel in, and Daniel says, here's what it says. And he says, furthermore, you're weighed in the balance and found wanting, and the Medes and the Persians are going to come, and tonight you're going to die. How many want a message from God? Okay. But the Word of God is so powerful. It does get right down and can get to the very point where a person under such great conviction can't even stand, but falls on his face and weeps before God, knowing that the Word of God is true and he has found out. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I want to ask you a question. Everybody that's married or has been married or thinks about getting married. How come you guys are blushing on me down here in this front seat? Is there something we need to talk to them about? It sounds like, okay. Yeah. The point I want to make, even to these young folks, is, you know what? If you're married, you will hear something like this. I know what you're thinking. How many know what I'm talking about? I know what you're thinking. And your response is, I bet you don't. I bet you don't. But you know what? God is a discerner, and his word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. Psalm 139, verse 2, is so powerful to proclaim that very truth. It says, thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. And furthermore, verse 11 and 12 tells you, you can't get away from it. It says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. God knows. And his word discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. I want to ask you a question. How many of you have set out to find a scripture that gives you permission to do something that really in your spirit you know you don't have permission to do? How many of you know what I'm talking about? And you start reading the scripture, and all of a sudden the scripture begins to say, what are you thinking? All right, let me change the scene just a little bit differently. You get up and have your morning devotions. You get out the daily bread and you read it. And there, the Word of God speaks to you about yesterday or today. And it discerns the thoughts and intents of your heart. And if you're tender before God, you repent. You cry out and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for having that bitterness in my heart. Forgive me for that wicked thought. Forgive me for that lust. Forgive me for whatever it is. God's Word is able to do that within our lives. And the Scripture goes on to say that all of us are manifest, meaning very much visible in His sight. Job 34:21 says, for His eyes are upon the ways of man, and He sees all his goings. Psalm 33, verse 13 and 14, the Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. God says, I'm watching. 1 Chronicles 16:9a says this, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. A number of years ago, God gave me that passage and the challenge of that passage that I wanted to be someone who's, when God's eyes found me as he went to and fro, he would find me with a heart that was perfect toward him. Meaning not sinless in terms of never doing wrong, but desiring to be right with God. Desiring to live a light that was acceptable in his eyes. And as I read God's word, then God will show me it's about this. It's about this. So God continues to do a cleansing work in my life as he will in all of us. All things are naked and open unto God. His eyes see. Proverbs 15:11, hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more then the hearts of the children of men? It is God with whom we have to do. It is God that we must give an account to. Some of you have heard me share this story before, but it just so powerfully illustrates what we're talking about, the power of the Word of God. A man was a missionary over in Japan, and he had given out Bibles. And one day, one of the individuals he'd given a Bible to came walking down and brought the Bible back to him and thrust it back at the missionary. And the missionary says, what's the problem? He says, every time I read it, it kicks me. Let me ask you, are you reading your Bible? Or are you afraid it's going to kick you? When we read God's Word and we allow it to kick us, it allows us then to become more and more like Him. Now, here's the good news. That same Word that describes all of this that we've been talking about does something else. Because if the Word of God were only a sin detector, how many know what a lie detector is? Okay. If the Word of God were only a sin detector and it pronounced judgment on us, that'd be a frightful thing. But the Word of God is more than that. The Word of God also has promises, and the promises that God's Word has for us are so sure. For example, the promise of forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7 says, of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. God's word promises forgiveness. Your sin and iniquity I will what? Remember no more. There is forgiveness with the Lord. Praise his name. There is salvation. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Word of God produces salvation when people receive it. It produces and promises eternal life. In John chapter 6, verse 68, it says, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. What had happened is some people around him, when he started calling them to a deeper commitment, they turned and walked away and came back to him no more. And he turns to his disciple, you're going to leave too? And Peter's response was, where would we go? You're the only one that has eternal life. God so loved us that he gave his only begotten son that what? whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, eternal life. The Word of God promises us eternal life when we repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It promises us hope. One of the verses that was in this responsive reading is Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Verse 13 of Romans 15 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Can I suggest something to you regarding Bible sticks? Think of an individual who is in a life-threatening circumstance. The next day may bring about the end of his life. And he plugs in an earbud and he's listening to the Word of God that promises what we're just talking about, forgiveness. It promises salvation. It promises eternal life. It promises hope. And as he listens to that, though he knows tomorrow may be the last day he lives, he has hope. Friends, we live in wicked times today. And I want to tell you, if I didn't believe the Word of God, I could get really discouraged. How many know what I'm talking about? But the Word of God gives hope. It gives me the confidence of what God has declared as will be. No matter what it looks like, God's told me how it will be, and therefore I have hope. Tribulation worketh patience. Anybody know where I'm going? Romans chapter 5. It tells us tribulation worketh patience, patient experience hope. And hope makes us not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through Christ Jesus. We have hope through what is promised and what is delivered by the Word of God. We enjoy it and we experience it in our life. It gives us mercy. In that passage in Hebrews chapter 4, I take you to verse 14 through the end of the chapter. And it says, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but is with all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Aren't you glad that God is merciful? That he has shown himself merciful over and over again in the record of his word? And that he's promised that mercy to every one of us as we turn and trust in him? He also, we are told, has grace to help us in our time of need. John 1:17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. God's word is so rich. God's word is the most important thing that you can have for your life. Because it's God's word that will show you who you are. It will show you who he is. It will show you what Christ has done. And it will show you what the future holds for you, depending on how you will respond to the word of God. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, then let me tell you what the word of God says. The word of God says, he that does not believe is condemned. Already. He that believes is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. Why? Because he's not believed in the only begotten Son of God. The word that I have for you today from the Word of God, the promise of God's Word that brings salvation, that brings forgiveness, that brings all the wonderful things that are presented for us, friends, is available to us. God's word is life. Do you know that life? Have you taken God at his word and trusted in his son, believed upon him unto salvation, and seen that indeed you've experienced that you are a new creature now? You're different now. Different goals, different desires, different priorities because God's word has changed you. If you've never trusted in Christ, this morning could be your day of salvation. Just as a man in the military sitting there listening to a Bible stick might hear the message of salvation and trust Christ moments before he dies and is able, therefore, to go to heaven. Bible sticks are awesome. They also can take you not only to what you might need to hear just before you enter into the kingdom of God in heaven. It can also give you comfort moment by moment, day by day, as you feed upon God's word. This morning, every one of us is manifest in his sight. He knows you. He knows me. He knows all about us, and it is him with whom we have to do. How many of you, when you were growing up, heard a message something like this? If you do something wrong, it will get back to me. How many of you heard that from your mom or your pop? If you do something wrong, it'll get back to me. Well, friends, if you do something wrong, God already knows it. God already knows it. And you know what he calls you to do about that? If it's wrong, you need to repent of it. You make it right and return to him. Let's pray. Father, we are manifest in your sight. We are naked and open before the God with whom we have to do. We hear all kinds of stories about people going through TSA searches and what is discovered or what is missed. Father, what we're talking about, us being manifest in your sight, is way, way beyond what TSA can ever see. And Father, we thank you that as you see us either in Christ or outside of Christ. And if we're outside of Christ, Lord, you would call us unto yourself. Lord, as our consciences convict us and convince us, may we respond by repentance and belief into salvation. Lord, we pray for our nation. Lord, what we are and what we have done and are doing as a nation is also manifest in your sight. And Father, we know we deserve your wrath and your judgment, but we pray, Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. We pray for repentance and revival for our nation. And Lord, we know that that begins with the church. So we pray for revival in our lives, in our churches, and Lord, that you might be glorified. Have your will and way. May we be obedient and glorify your name. And Father, may we be excited about sharing your word with other people that have not yet come to salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals, please. Turn with me to 100.